may be seated. Well, it's certainly a privilege to be back with you. And I do not say that with my tongue in my cheek, because if I had not wanted to come, I would not have come. And if I did not enjoy myself and love you, I would not have come. But I love you greatly. In fact, I am a little disappointed that some of the brethren have to work, and I haven't seen them. I'm not quite sure whether I am to go and to sort of cajole them or to grab them or to do something. But to see them, so we can see them here as usual. So I want you to know that being with you is a great privilege, and it's certainly wonderful for me. You know, I read a little article in the Reader's Digest one time. It was talking about a certain little thing that happened on television. They had one of these programs of interviews, and the man said to this very dear old lady, she's very old, said, I hear that there's something a little different about your marriage. She said, that's right. She says, I understand that your husband has never once said in 50 years that he loves you. She said, that's right. And so he turned to the man and he said, is that so? He said, yep, sure is. I told her the day that we got married I loved her, and if I'd ever change my mind, I'd tell her. Now, do you know, that sounds very smart, but it is hellish as the devil himself. I tell you, I love you, the same as the sticker says, have you hugged your child today? You can't tell people too often. You can't hear it too often. Because it's been so made embarrassing. As though it's not the thing to do. That people are a bit afraid and ashamed of their emotions. Well, maybe women's lives has got one thing besides send them to hell. And that's giving men a chance to sort of break down. Admit they're a bit weak. They can change a baby's diaper and wash the soil diapers. I've done it. I never felt ashamed of it. I thought they're my kids, the same as my wife's. So, well, I'm embarrassed. So I might as well just say I hate you and get down to preaching. I love you. Trust the Lord blesses you. I'm not going to bless you because I'm here. If that were the case, you've got problems. He's going to bless you in spite of the fact that I'm here. And that's nice. Well, I always like to make God a big God, so all I do is come around. And he sure got to be a big God to overcome the influence I got. So that makes it very nice. So we've been having a blessed time in the Lord. And I'd like nothing better than to... You need all these mics? Good. Put them there where they can hear me. If they can't see me, that's fine. And I trust... And the fellowship has been good. Sometimes I kind of think that, hey, we sort of overdo it because Brother Branham said we don't come for fellowship. He didn't mean a lot of things the way he said it. He was a middle-of-the-roader. Sure, he loved fellowship. The same fellow that said, we don't come for fellowship. We come for crutch and sunset. He said, I'd like nothing better than to go into your house, he said, and take off my shoes and sit down and open the refrigerator door. And I said, the difference between William Branham is, he says it, but I do it. If you don't believe it, you can ask John and Margaret and Brother Gunther and anybody's house I've been in. But Brother Branham meant it. I talked to him one day. I'm going to be like Brother Brown. My introduction is going to be so long, I'm going to let you go without preaching. That's going to be the best part that lets me off the hook. Now, said him one day, Brother Bill, said, maybe I'm wrong, but I've been thinking, what could have been more wonderful than for people to be on this earth without Satan? To live our lives, to marry, to raise our children. in the way that looks to be like God had in the Bible. Well, he said, Lee, he said, you're talking about the millennium. I said, my, ain't that nice? And it began to give me some thoughts, which are not part of the subject this morning, and yet they are. You know that old dog Bosworth, Brother Branham, and just about everybody says that word Zoe is eternal life. Well, that's true and it's not true. The word Zoe is just light. So you get the word zoology and so on. But when you speak of God, you relate it to the infinite. Do you realize what that means? That you are going to be the same person under the right conditions eternally. So if God could have made a better job of us and wanted a higher plan, he would have had to have failed, or this is it. Now he's going to take this very thing and eternalize it and glorify it. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, although that's not the title. See, I'm going to show you. So, there is a rapport, camaraderie, a fellowship that is not to be ashamed of. That's not to be downgraded. That's not to be set to one side, but it's to be actually aggrandized. That this is the family of God, and we're all part of each other. When Brother Branham was here as our tie post, it didn't really matter if people called him God. He set the record straight. It didn't matter who had this idea and that idea. You could put your church in order or put it in disorder. It was all right. Those who did believe in disorder believed just as strong in their way as we believe in our way who wanted order, which then was disorder. And it's the same spirit. Nothing has changed, really, as far as God's concerned. But we haven't risen to the occasion to be one family. And I'm looking to see where are some of the families that were families just a while ago. It's a good question. You say, Brother Vail, I can't take your club and hit them. No, and you'd better not. And you'd better pray and be just as sweet as you can. And if somebody draws a circle and draws you out, you better start drawing a bigger circle and draw them in. Now, you know I'm about as tough as nails and as hard-boiled as they come when it comes to pronouncements and certain stands. I've said, look, when it comes to this message, I don't have any friends, I don't have a wife, I don't have children, I don't have anybody. I mean that in the extreme sense of the word. The man doesn't forsake everything, he isn't worthy of God. But in the meantime, I have brothers, I have sisters, I have prodigals, I have them all over. And I myself can be a prodigal for all I know. And the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord, and the Lord only knows them which are his. When that last book of life was opened, the book of redemption before us, we saw our names by faith. I'm going to tell you this, my brother, my sister, those same people saw their names by faith. And there wasn't one that could say, well, I didn't see your name there, but I saw mine. Sir. And Brother Branham said, he said, notice I use the word we, by thoughts of grace I count myself with you. So I'm still talking about the same thing, the love and compassion as a family, that we are one. Not just part of the human race, we're part of a superhuman race. Do you know that a fallen son of God can be the rottenest apple of all? You know a fallen son of God can put the serpent to shame just about, or a Pharaoh? That's right. You show me one thing Pharaoh did that Paul didn't do. Pharaoh was out to kill the children of God. He did a pretty good job. Paul came along and did a better job. Okay. But now in this message, we're one. Let's try to keep it that way. Build our faith up in Jesus Christ. Walk in that light, and above all, show love one to another. And the major ingredient of love, whether you believe it or not, is not a sensation, is not an emotion, is not a box of chocolates, is not glossing something over. It is respect. The major component, the major root word, and love is respect. That's right, respect. So that's why I talk the way I do. One person believes this, one person believes that, one person has this ministry, one has that. We're not here to be one lump with one arm, one finger, one eye. We're all different. But to have respect. Real respect. You say, well, this brother here, he's bumptious, he's rambunctious, he's putting a lot of things out of order. That man may have done a lot of things for Jesus Christ you never thought of doing. See? So here we are this morning, we're going to talk about priorities. Haven't preached it before. I didn't think I'd be here. I thought I might be in Europe, but for a long time now I've had a low grade infection that got more and more a problem to me. Until I said, well, I don't give a rip. I'll go to the hospital if necessary, but I'm tired of suffering. So I went to a doctor, put me on a massive dose of antibiotics because a low-grade infection will give you all the symptoms in your body of something that's radically wrong and it's not wrong at all. It's just that low-grade infection driving you crazy. So there was nothing radically wrong, except it was radically wrong, but a low-grade infection is terribly hard to get rid of. So I felt I could not be too far away, removed from where my doctor is. Therefore, I did not go to Europe. Perhaps next year I'll be able to do that. But as I was at home and thought of how nice it would be to be with you here again, also knowing Brother Brown would be here, with which we are very, very close, I thought upon what I might possibly bring to you. Because I did not want to enter the doctrinal field at this time. If I visit your churches, then this will be a different story. What can I say that is scriptural, that is in harmony and in line with what Brother Branham taught, that might do us all some good? And I thought upon the subject of priorities. And so as we launch this study on the God commanded, and you notice I use the word God-commanded priorities. In the lives of Christians, I want to make a few remarks. As I say, before we touch the subject of God-commanded priorities, I want to make about three little points. The first is this, that there are ministers of the gospel who are so dedicated to these priorities that they so live them that their message and their lives are both the living word of God as example to us. Those men are very few, but there are some. They were in abundance years ago, before the turn of the century, when we had great men of consecration who went to retreats such as the Keswick Conference, the old A.J. Gordons and S.D. Gordons, of whom was said of S.D. Gordon that from the minute he was born again, he grew in such grace as to be phenomenal amongst men. Of men of the caliber, he just skips my mind for a moment, but I'll remember him later on. Going down the street one day with his little boy, constantly doffing his hat to men and to women. The little boy also took his hat off. And a ruffian looked at the boy and began to laugh, and that preacher tears in his eyes and said, sir, don't make fun of that child. I want him to be a real man of God. The age of sanctification was a great age. An age where men lived in such sobriety as living epistles read and known of all men. That age seemingly has gone by. Don't see much of it. But there are a few preachers, a few ministers who know the priorities of God. And they live them. But there's a second group of preachers, and they're the hypocrites. They preach them. They don't live them. They talk as though they do. And they nail you down with such sermons as to make you feel like a skunk. You've even thought one word of criticism concerning them. And that's their defense. So they can have the old Roman Catholic spirit of the cloth. The cloth is nothing The man is everything, so we got the hypocrites. We have the third class. I suppose they're the largest number of ministers who are embarrassed. They feel great shame because they know that they fail much and many times in these priorities, yet they preach them. They try to live them, maybe not too successfully. They try and they fail, but they preach them. Whether as they point the finger at the congregation, knowing that three more fingers point back at them, and they know they're preaching to people better than themselves, but they'll preach it because it's God's Word. And it just might be by grace that someone picks up the challenge, becomes a bright and a shining like a little Samuel, who is raised in the presence of Eli and his profligate sons. Eli would say to little Samuel, "Samuel, don't do what I do. Don't do what my boys do. We're weak. I'm embarrassed." And Samuel said, "That's right, I'm not going to be." And he wasn't. "Stand up in the end time and say, which have I taken money from? When have I ever told you a lie? When has the bell of my life not rung true?" Well, sadly, these preachers admit to their failures, but they won't compromise with truth. How often some of us could say and look around, "Well, look, I'm not doing what he's doing." Women and men are so eager to say, "Well, look what they're doing. I can do it too." No, you can't. No, sir. Neither can any preacher with any modicum of the Holy Ghost stand before a pulpit and shun any word of God, though it cuts himself to ribbons. Moses was a paragon of virtues, but he failed too the day he glorified himself instead of God. When God said, "Speak to that rock," angered, he struck the rock. Joseph, the most perfect example, also had his problems. But not one of those persons shunned the word of God. The apostle Paul had to apologize to the Corinthians. Yet he said, "I am guiltless of the blood of all men because I have not shunned declaring to you the full counsel, the whole counsel of Almighty God." Yes, priorities. They've got to be preached. They've got to be known. They're not always lived up to, but they're supposed to be. Luke, the 13th chapter, may throw a little bit of light in the subject. Here is Jesus talking about the sower that went forth to sow. Now, he said, "You're blessed because I'm going to reveal to you certain things that have been said but not revealed. Now I'm going to talk about it." Now he mentions here in that 13th chapter, verse 18, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, comes the wicked one, catches it away. What was sown in his heart is gone. He's like the fellow that received seed by the wayside, fell on the pavement. He that received seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, has a lot of joy about it. He's got no root, endures for a little while. Tribulations come, he can't take it. He's offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that hears the word, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground." Now who's that sower? The Son of Man. What is the good seed? It is the Word of God, uncorruptible. All these people had a chance to hear. They took it in. But only the good ground. Jesus said, "I perceive this amongst you Pharisees." He said, "You cannot hear this word because you've got no place for my word." There was no place in their soul for it. As a serpent had a place for a soul, but he couldn't take anything. These men lacked a place for the word. There was no place, there was no gene there to meet. Now he said he understands it. And he bears fruit. And the fruit comes forth from that legitimate word. But notice, 30, 60, 100. How many of you in the 30 class? 99% perhaps this morning. You've had a few priorities. You lived it. Who's in the 60% class? Do you realize what I'm saying this morning? There's not 1%, 2%, 3%, 4%, 5 to 100. There are only three percentiles. 30, 60, 100. If you are only 1%, he'll give you credit for 30. If you're 31, you get credit for 60. If you're 61, you get 100. These men all had the same word in their fertile soil. But some could only bring forth 30% of the priorities, which is the word. Some brought 60 and were given 100. But none were turned away. So we're going to talk about priorities. I don't know how many messages. All depends. But before we talk about the first one, let's bow our heads in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help me to shorten this message. To take the many scriptures that I have put down before me in note form. To be able somehow to lump them together. And by your Spirit, O God, they're just growing from the seed. Taking advantage of the sunshine and the rain. And Solomon, in all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. In other words, no matter what you do, you will never become as great and as wonderful in your own way as just letting God's word have take place in your life. Now, wherefore, notice another wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is tomorrow's gone, how much more shall he clothe you, O you little faith? Wherefore, again, wherefore, take no thought or saying, what are we going to drink? Where will we be clothed? The Gentiles, the sinners think of those things. That's all earthly. But your heavenly Father knows the things you need of. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be. Now, what I want you to notice here, that verses 26 to 32 explain, express, endorse, aggrandize, and make all powerful the validity of faith. The validity of faith supersedes everything in this world. Say, Brother Dale, how can I begin to put these things aside? How can I go ahead and put that kingdom first? Let me tell you, brother, sister, in the days of which I have seen the grace of God, I've prayed food on the table. I've prayed patches on my patches. I've gone down there. That's why I won't take any back talk from any here until you've been in the same place I've been in. Well, you've had to pray God's power down. You've had to see God move. You've been to your wife and kids. You stood the temptations of time. You prayed until God brought your kids back. Listen, brother, sister, the validity of faith. The validity of faith. In other words, God stands behind his word. Gives you that opportunity to put God first and put these other things down. Too busy proving your ground. Too busy aggrandizing your family. Preachers that think more of their own family, flesh and blood than they do of the kingdom of Almighty God. People in America and all around thinking more of their nationality, German, God knows what, Bulgarian, Hungarian, English and so on, more than they understand the things of God. Shame on you! You've got your priorities all mixed up. No wonder your faith is dead if it's dead. The validity of faith right here. He said, look, what I've done in nature, and nature's expendable. But I've got you eternalized, and everything you've done immortalized. So that what you do, you simply pack from this earth to the other earth everything that you are here and what you got here. The validity of faith. You're wandering. You're looking around. Listen to me. Look at me. You're not believing in the validity of faith. You'll leave this building this morning and say, oh, well,
Oh, Vail preached a pretty good sermon, but, you know, God just doesn't live up to his word. You hypocrite. I caught you looking around. Don't pull that on me or I'll walk out the door. I taught school too many years to be made a jackass of. The validity of faith. God doesn't lie. I'm a liar. You're a liar. I'm a failure. You're a failure. God said, you're going to put that kingdom first. It takes priority over every single thing that you as a natural man stands for and stands with. Okay? Does he? One of your biggest problems right today is birth control. That a man can't leave his wife alone to give her a little break. I'm hitting where it's hard. Don't give rip van. Man says, I'm young, I can't leave my wife. I left mine for 6 months at the age of 34 or 5. I had no problems. The kingdom took precedence. Sure, you can suffer a bit. Priorities. We don't believe in priorities. We don't believe in the validity of faith. Let me tell you something, my brother, sister. The book of Hebrews is full of it. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Old Jephthah one day coming home, he said, I'm going to give the first thing that meets me coming home to battlefield because God gave me victory. I'm going to give the first thing that little daughter came by. And he said, oh, God, he said, why'd she have to come by? Somebody said, well, I'm sure that what happened to her was he put her on an altar sacrifice, hogwash. They bewailed her virginity. She wasn't allowed to marry. Never had a chance of being in the line to bring forth the promised son. Never had a chance to fulfill her wifely duties which were hers according to the word of God. Set aside as a temple virgin sort of, or just praying day and night in the temple. Priorities. Oh, too big a price to pay, we say. There's a bigger price down the road. See? The validity of faith. Faith is valid, my brother, my sister. Brother Branham said, if God sends you, he'll take care of you. Oh, I'm glad I learned my lesson. I tried your political way. Oh, the political way is find some nice sugar daddy, some nice old sweet Christian loaded with dough. I found one time. He made a mistake. He meant to write Oral Roberts a check for $1,000 and inadvertently lost his little cue ball for a bit and he put in $10,000. Well, I said, why aren't you telling me? He said, oh, not me. I'll give him the $10,000. It'll just take 3 years to do it. He was a good buddy of mine. I thought, well, that's nice. I'm going on the road, I'm broke again, and I can write him a little letter for $300 for confession. Good for the soul, and it's good for a laugh, so we're going to have a little confession and a little laugh. That's back in the days, you guys don't know nothing about it. You got so soft days here, you could get a job and fall in a dish of money. I'm talking about the tough days. See, so let's not get carried away. So we had a real chuck. The validity of faith did not appeal to me at that time. The validity of being in a sinner's world, using a sinner's con game, which many Christians call legitimate because they think, well, it worked, didn't it? So does seduction. So I tried it. I wrote him for $300 knowing full well that if I couldn't pay him, he'd forgive me. And he wrote back and said, didn't have it. He wouldn't give it. I said, thank you, Lord. From now on, I'll die first. Never again. Never again. It was a good, easy lesson. That validity of faith, my brother, sister, I have never suffered beyond what I could bear. But there is always a way of escape. And there always will be. I'm going to go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38. I'm preaching faith. Your brother Brown commissioned me to preach faith in the afternoon. I think it's a midnight hour. Never mind the afternoon. That's right. I'm not kidding you. 10th chapter of Matthew, of Hebrews, and verse 38, it's the verse 38, they don't want me to see. 10th? Yep. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. How could God's soul have pleasure in any man when he explains, if I'm taking care of the sparrows, if I'm clothing the lilies, then how much more am I going to clothe you? So forget about it, shut up about it, go down the road serving me. No need to worry. The great solemn worry is this: am I pleasing God? Am I putting these things first? Now, this dissertation on the validity of faith must not lull one into a false hope or the false process of faith or the life of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to explain that. We're going to go to verse 26 of the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Behold the fowl of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. So therefore, hallelujah, I don't have to go to work this morning. I'll just lie in bed until the Lord tells me to get up. I got news, he ain't going to tell you to get up. He already done told you. We better turn to Matthew 10. We'll take a look at verse 16 and then 24, 25. Behold, I send you forth. Now he said, you people, I'm sending forth as my saints. Looking to the future kingdom, I put a priority upon you that there's nothing in this world that's not expendable. There's nothing in this world that you don't lay down. And I promise to take care of you. Now I said, I'm going to send you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves, so you be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And in 24 to 25 he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. See? Now, keep reading. They call the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? Now, also 28:31. Fear not them which kill the body, are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. And his wife said to Brother Branham, well, she, you've lost your hair. He said, I tell you, I haven't lost any of my hair. She said, well, pray, tell me where they are. He said, they're right back where they were in the beginning. There's nothing lost, it's just misplaced. I've got a few misplaced hairs myself. All right, fear not them which killed by sowing. The very hairs you had numbered. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what I'm saying here is the validity of faith. You will go through hard times. You will be tested. You will be a sheep amongst wolves. You won't know which way to go. But there's one way to go. Smart as a serpent. Harmless as a dove. Which means, you're putting the priorities in the proper place. See? Let's go to Hebrews 11 chapter. Before I get away, I want to talk about that sometime, Lord willing. 11 chapter, Hebrews. Verses 32 to 40. What more shall I say, for time will fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the enemy flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured. See? Out there amongst a bunch of devils. Out there treated as scum as rotten. Out there, you and me trusting God. Out there putting the kingdom first. Every desire. Everything we want. centered in Him. Listen. Not accept deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Laying up treasure in heaven, see? Making sure their lives were not wasted. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, imprisonments and bonds, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with sword, wandering sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, afflicted, of whom the world wasn't worthy, wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and in caves. That could happen to you and me in the last day. When the church had begun to get closed, when the squeeze begins to come down. Brother Branham said, what? I got nothing to but do believe it. and get ready for it. Amen. To set my priorities in line. The way Jesus set them in line at the beginning is the way they got to be at the end.
Amen.
Take no thought for tomorrow. See? People looking down the road. Brother Branham, I'm going to come back and do this. Sure, he's going to come back and do something. I know what he's going to do, though, and I'm not depending on it. I'm depending on now. I'm depending on him who came here to head the church and to raise the dead. He's bigger than Brother Branham. He's God. He's the Lord of glory. He's Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Holy Ghost come down. And he's going to raise William Branham. There's no stronger champion William Branham than I. I've written more about him than any man living. Books gone around the world, translation, the whole thing. I stand with that man as a man of God. But I stand with the God of the man. Above standing with the man. Get that straight. See, Brother Dale, don't talk straight. Then why do you talk straight? Yeah. Oh, I love these birds. Can't stand you talking straight. Boy, they want to talk straight. Let's talk straight. Certainly. All right. Hebrews 10. No. These, now listen. These all having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. Why? Because they're laying it up. God having provided some better thing for, you know, us and them. All right. Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. But call, remember, the former days in which after you were illuminated, when you were born again in the kingdom of God, and the Holy Ghost came in and made Jesus Christ's revealed word real to you. And that illumination made you do things that, that other people couldn't do and wouldn't do. And you were excoriated because you did do them. And as Paul said, I'm judged a heretic by the way I worship God. And the only thing they hate about me is the fact that I do worship God this way.
Yes.
And Paul said, you don't run to... He said, they're going to harm you and get mad at you because you don't run to the same excess of riding the way they do. And they'll criticize you. Well, how come your kids can't wear shorts? What's wrong if they dance? What's wrong if they have little bikinis on and go swimming? What's wrong? Nothing's wrong with you bunch of jerks. Devil and hell have got good to that bunch. What did God say about it? I'll tell you something. You haven't taught your kids priorities. Kids right today get shamed in school. Let them... Now, we have the First Amendment down the States. I don't remember everything you got here in Canada, and I forgot it. Thank God it is. I'll tell you something flat. Liberty is your child's right to express himself the way he wants or take it to court. We've got rights. Kid ought to be taught he's got rights. And his right to live for God a certain way had better be respected. Teach him right before the class and say, look, I've got my rights. I'm not infringing on yours. See? In other words, I'm showing you something here. Those kids at home need to learn priorities. Starts from the cradle right to the grave. Not that we want to go to courts of law and all, but there are times when it is possible to go before various boards and get some type of action the same as Paul did. I don't like going to courts, but remember in the States they have won battles down there. Talk about that in another message. All right, listen. I was over here in the 10th chapter, yes. Now, when you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made gazing stock both by reproaches, afflictions, and partly while you were made companion to them that were so used. You had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring subject. Cast not away therefore your confidence. He's explaining what Matthew 6 is all about. If God so clothed the lilies, if God fed the sparrows, if not one falls, but he knows it, he's watching you.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to pay a price.
Amen.
If a price is necessary.
Yeah.
Lay up those treasures. I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. I know about you, but I was pretty like fingers. Good thing that when people got gold in their teeth, they were stuck in good by good dentist. I found this. Either I'm given a thing, or I steal a thing, or I pay for a thing. And the person that gave me the gift either paid for the gift or he stole the gift. So there's only one, two ways you can really get anything, and that's either buy it or steal it. Now, you better not steal it. So if you're going to lay up treasure, I'm telling you, it's going to cost you something. Paul said it's going to cost you something. Now he said, listen, you've got need of patience. The laying up of treasure in heaven is wearisome many times. Because it looks like it's not going to pay off. But he said, don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away the validity of faith. Faith works. God's not unfaithful. And his faithfulness is all the more clearly seen by our faithlessness. And one day, brother, sister, I'm sorry to say, one day up there we're going to see what we missed. Because we didn't believe what he said about priority. To put that kingdom first. He said, you need a patience for yet a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, we thought, brother, that the resurrection would have taken place and the rapture in 1977. When 1977 got here, I said, it can't happen. You say, why? Are you some smart cookie? No, I just knew what the prophet said. The prophet said, I can't call this Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, on the grounds of marriage and divorce, all the signs must be there. Where is the signs of the squeeze? Where is the sign of the pressure? If we go this way in 1978, there'll still be no rapture. Of course, the bright boys will be saying, well, you know, it's really only 1977. Now, look, you may be a little bit warped, brother, sister, but don't try to inoculate me. Yeah. It doesn't say be nutty as a fruitcake. It said be wise as a serpent. And harmless as a dove. I don't qualify in the dove bit. I don't know if I qualify in the other bit either. Listen. Let's go further. We're going to go to Acts the 14th chapter. And be prepared to get out of here about 3 o'clock. If you're tired, get up for a while, but don't make any noise. 14th chapter. I don't intend to leave this over till tomorrow. 14th chapter, 20 to 22. Howbeit his disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came to the city. The next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel of that city, they taught many that returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, which will come upon this earth. Much tribulation. The word that tribulos is from that, I guess it's from the Latin where they had those little three-pronged things that they threw down in the battlefield that the horses would step on. And lame you. Now, it's not too bad to get lame. Anybody can get lame. Just keep limping, honey. Acts the 21st chapter. Verses 10 to 13. And we tarried many days, and it came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he come down, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the man that owns this girdle be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. When they heard these things, both we and they that at that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, why mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And this is the man that believed when Jesus said, fear not, you're worth more than many sparrows. The hairs of your head are all numbered. See? There he said, henceforth, there's laid up me a crown of righteousness. And not me only, but also them who love him. Amen. Brother, sister, listen, if you don't lay up a crown, there won't be one crown waiting for you. If you and I don't lay up treasure, there won't be any treasure laid up. If we don't put that kingdom first, we're going to be the losers. Yeah. It's time to get our eyes above being 30% Christians. Romans the 8th chapter. And I said I'm using lots of verses to get the picture because a while ago I was quoting you. Now he said here that the sparrows don't toil and the flowers don't spin. Is there, oh, you little faith, just dance in the sunshine, waltz in the breeze, pretend you're a butterfly, go to bed and wake up when you feel like it, snore during the day, and the great Tabasco will come down, and the Elysian fields open before you, and the lovely manna will descend, and you'll go chomp, chomp, ain't it nice to be a Christian, hallelujah, that's faith, that's hogwash. Yeah. The sparrows die. The grass gets cast in the oven. We get our heads cut off. We get smitten here. This cheek is smitten. This one must be turned. The back must be sliced with many slashes of the whip. The feet must walk upon the gravel. The tears coursing down our faces. But you're worth many sparrows. Don't worry, it's worth it all. Put the kingdom first. I'm just trying to show you what it's all about. See, I've been all through that Pentecostal nonsense. And this prophesying stuff. You keep it. Don't come around old evil. No. Forget it. We're not here in the nonsense age, brother, sister. This is a no-nonsense age. This is the age to strive. This is that last hour. The last hour of the laboring where the reaper catches up with the sower. Because the new sowing has gone forth. The early and the latter rain falling at the same time in the harvest. When the wheat comes to maturity and the tares are burned up. It's here, brother, sister.
Amen.
There's only a minute to go. Only a little time left to be consecrated, dedicated to God. 35th verses to 39 of the 8th chapter of Romans. What shall separate love of God? Tribulation, persecution, famine. He said, no, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. Count the sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we're more than conquerors. Why? Because God's got something there. Imbued with this reality, Polycarp could die at the stake.
Hallelujah.
Imbued with this reality, the martyrs couldn't wait to be martyred. Imbued with this reality, we can't wait to get out of Laodicea and its rottenness.
Yeah.
See? Imbued with this reality. He said, because I've got a persuasion. God, help us to get a persuasion. That's our trouble. We need a persuasion. It pays to serve God. It's going to pay off. The dividends are there. I got it, and no man can take it from me. Oh, I know people got an idea. Say, Brother Dale, my religion is this. You know, if I worked for the Lord and I was serious and I laid up some and I got tired and, you know, I got a little bit worried and it's all gone now. You're crazy. It's not gone. He has not forgotten your labor of love. It's still yours. Put your claim on it. You think those years I look back, they're struggling and sacrificing? You think those years are wasted? Hogwash! Years aren't wasted. Everything I laid up is waiting for me. Everything you laid up is waiting for you. And everything you and I didn't lay up ain't going to be there. Yes, sir. For I've got a persuasion. Death, life, angels, principality, nothing, know-how. Things here, things there, things back there. That created, that which might be created, who cares? Nothing, nothing, nothing is going to separate me. I'm going to tell you, that fella sure must have had a lot of treasure there because his heart was sure single heaven-bound, bless God. not as though he was so heavenly-minded he was no earthly good. That man was heavenly-minded and earthly good. He knew what he was doing. Oh, look, I'm not going to read Romans 1:5 and Romans 8:14-18. Read it for yourself. What I'm trying to say here, this kingdom priority costs us something. It sure does, but it's worth it. And what you pay for, you get. Listen, what Jesus paid for, we get. And what we pay for, we get. And the beautiful thing is, if we just stick around a little bit, he'll give us the grace to see and really amounts to nothing that we paid for. Now, from these scriptures that we've gone into, I would gather that a very important part of the full understanding of the first priority of a Christian is to get the proper understanding of the true relationship of all materiality to spirituality, of time to eternity. See? And how to abide within the spiritual. Listen. From this which I have spoken to you, it is plainly evident that what we are discussing is to place us in the resurrection and the kingdom of God on earth. Now we're going to go to Hebrews 11 chapter again. Now, a few years ago I preached on the faith of Abraham part 2. We're going to do the same thing right now, but we're going to epitomize it. 8 to 11. 11th chapter. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place, he was called out, you see, to go out to a place which he should ask during inheritance, to obtain, to receive for inheritance, obey. and he went out not knowing whither he went. You and I don't know hardly the first thing about the millennium. It's one of the most obscure doctrines in the whole Bible. Brother Branham could come back and tell you about what Paul couldn't tell you about over there, but he could not come back and tell us very much about the millennium. He skipped the millennium, went to the future home of the earthly bride, New Jerusalem. Little is known about the millennium. Therefore, it's going to be the tremendous secret of the ages. Oh, to miss it will be catastrophic. To be in it will be out of this world. Now listen, he didn't know, but he went out. By faith, he sojourned. That is, he journeyed. He stayed there in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Yeah. We're children of the kingdom of God, and boy, is it strange. Sure is strange. I'm a citizen of heaven. I got aches and pains. Get osteoarthritis, thank God, getting nicely cured. One of these days, you know, my philosophy, disease is coming, disease is going. One day, I'll go with the last one. Well, wonderful. Strange, strange kingdom I'm in. Belong there, live down here. Breathe up there, walk around here. Wow, what a conundrum, what a paradox. Strange. I'm strange to this world, and it's strange to me. We don't like each other. What a mess. Our dwelling in tabernacles, little old tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with to the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham did not look to this earth for this earth. He looked beyond it. His whole life was a preparation for the future. The scripture says over there in the 7th chapter of the 8th of the Matthew, in the book of Acts, that God did not give them one place for an inheritance where their foot was. Never gave them a bit of it. No, sir. You and I don't own one part of the real estate here at this time. We're just supposed to use it and lay up treasure. How nice. In other words, I'm trying to show you that our entire preparation, the entire promise of the Word of God, is a future. And right down here, there's a training school where we get the privilege of entering in to the glory of God in a most magnificent way. Yes, sir. That's what God wants of us. Now, it is materiality, this kingdom, in subjection to spirituality. It is the carnal in subjection to the spiritual. It is the things seen in subjection to things unseen. In other words, a bird in the hand is not worth two in the bush. Forget the bird in the hand. And get your eye on the bird in the bush. Don't even take worry about the bird in the hand. About your losses, about this, about the other, what it's going to cost you. Don't pay attention to it. There's something a whole lot better. It is things seen in subjection to things unseen. It is the present in subjection to the future. In other words, there is nothing that I do that is not with the mind of what's ahead. And I mean ahead, I mean when you and I are dead and raised in the resurrection. It is mankind in subjection to the God kind. It is abasement, you know, negation, humility, in subjection to future reigning. That's what it's all about. That's why you can afford, as David said, God, you made men ride over my head. That's why you kick the preacher around and he hasn't got a comeback. That's why you kick each other around and nobody can really say anything. See? That's why somebody can start a fight and the other fellow can't defend himself. What I'm trying to show you here, brother, sister, that it's the last age and the last moment of time whereby we can bring our minds and our lives in subjection to that which is shortly going to appear. And from then on, it's too late. Either we do it now, or we can't do it then. Thank God for the grace of 30%. But how humiliating to know we could have been 100%. See? Not that anyone's going to go around crying and weeping and say, oh, I'm sorry, I made it. Oh, no. Now, a moment ago, I said it was all materiality that must be in subjection. And that's correct. We go back again to Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore, I send you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, nor yet for your body, what you put on. Is the life not more than meat, the body more than raiment? That word life, I think, is not Zoe, but Suke, which is the soul life, that outer life here. Now, Matthew 5, 29 and 30 with it. And if thy right hand, I offend thee, pluck it out. In other words, it is causing you to offend. Cast it from you. It is proper thee that one of thy members perish, thy whole body be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee or cause you trouble, cause you to offend, cut it off. Cast it from you. It's proper you that one of your members perish and the whole body be cast into hell. Now what I'm drawing from that is this. There are certain sacrifices that we must make that would literally appear to cripple our endeavors and our success, our popularity, our future, our everything according to the world. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Get rid of it. See? Do it now. No matter what it costs, do it now because too late later on. In other words, he's saying here that if you don't take notice and you don't take and pay the price that is demanded of an arm cut off, he will cut the whole body off. There'll come a day when God could cut you off. And there's going to come a day when God will cut every one of us off if Jesus tarries. And it's going to be too late to do something in the kingdom then. It's going to be too late to lay up treasure. Now, I realize I'm talking in a way about pie in the sky, but I'm not. Because you remember my introductory remarks that when you and I start laying up treasure in heaven, it stabilizes our hearts. And we begin to live and flow in the divine life like Paul did. And that's what we're all longing for. And it's a faith precept that does it. God, if you took care of the sparrows, you're going to take care of me. If you clothe the grass, you're going to take care of me. God, I can trust you. And I can die trusting you. It's worth it. Yes, sir. We're talking about that. Now, please do not become unbalanced. I'm going over this again. Don't become unbalanced. Like, oh, I'm just trusting God. I've seen too many preachers do it. I've seen where preachers say, I'm trusting God, hallelujah. I don't have any money in the bank, but I want to tell you, I'll write a check and say, boom, they got put in jail, serve them right. You got to be nuts. Where's that rendering of Caesar? What Caesar? Where does the law tell you you can write a check, you haven't got any money? I know a guy said he did it and he got the money. You say that God could have been the devil too. Wait until you get him to lay a really big egg. And here's the missionary lands in jail. Sounded like a fellow heard a voice and the voice said, now he said, you, his blood is required. You killed your two boys. He killed his two boys. The man was so-called full of the Holy Ghost. He spoke in tongues and everything else, but he killed his two boys. He put him in jail for a while, mental institution. He got out. You better watch those voices and all those funny things. Wise as serpents. Slicker than the slickers out there. But just like devils, we've got it in a different way. We get our everlasting treasures, our mansions, our palaces, our goody-goody gumdrops laid up in heaven by being little old doves. Slick, smart, with the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Comparing spiritual, getting the carnal out of the way. Oh, brother, sister, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard because we haven't given God a chance. Heaven city slickers, hallelujah. Too smart for the world. We're so above them, they ain't worthy of us. We don't pull their shenanigans, pull their deeds. We just said, Lord, what would you have of me? Just give it them. Give it them. Be my guest. I learned one thing. I often talk about lawsuits. Forget it. Give it.
I'm one of those thin, used to be so thin. I'm thin guys like me are always nervous and restless, and we're always for the underdog. If the enemy's the underdog, we suddenly love our enemies because we're for the underdog. Can't help ourselves. I would be a communist or something except for Jesus. Because I can't stand injustice. And I might do a lot of wrong things myself. Forget it. Just believe in His justice. Just walk in His justice. Be smart. Wise. But do it like a dove. All right. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're going to look at ourselves. See? Because the Bible did it. I'm not doing it. The Bible did it. 19 to 20. What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with the price. Therefore, priority. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit because you're God's. Lord, what will I do with your body? How many of us are saying that? Says, Lord, what will you do with my body? I got an ache and a pain. I got a tummy ache. Got a bad gizzard. Got a problem with the old woman, the old man. Always complaining. Huh? It's not my body. Huh? Sex oriented. Have it even before you're born. Little kids can't kick the dashboard out of the cradle, but they're having sex. What about you Christians? I'm not trying to be rough on you now. But I get a little fed up on some of this stuff. I never was a pool room cowboy from the day I was born. I don't see things with these eyes. The world sees everything goes. Because it doesn't. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you don't own it. You've been bought with the price. You know something about women? I want to hurt you women, but you know it's the truth. Anything a man got's yours. If I bought, my wife won't like this too much, but who cares? I'm not here to please her. I'm not here to please me or to please you. Because it's going to cut right across the board. In my home, the most of the time, I buy two of everything. And say, keep your hands off it. That's mine. But she doesn't know where hers is. So she comes and gets mine. Now nobody knows where anything is. And you women do the same thing with your husbands with your kids. Most husbands are like me. I know, because I know a lot of men. At least I kind of think we've got the same little old spirit on us. So you say, all right, now, Mama dear, and the kids dear, here is yours. And this is mine. Keep your cotton picking cloth on. But pretty soon, Mom and the kids don't know where it is, so they get Papa, and then there's war. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost made you forfeit the rights to your body. It's His. Keep your claws on it. Sorry about that. Now look at, I told you, there's only a few preachers can preach this kind of sermon to live it. But I ain't no hypocrite in preaching it. But I am here, standing here with a red face. Except I'm a little bit too brunette to blush. And they have treasure. I stand there and say, Lee Vale, I've got you beat hands down, look at my rewards, but I thank God you came along and inspired me by the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I'll gladly go to hell just for that privilege. I will. If I'd ride you on it so bad, I'll step aside. I ain't gonna shove you. I'm gonna tell you, sister, the Word of God is true. And we don't own ourselves. What does God say? All right. You're bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body. Seek the kingdom of God. See? In your spirit, which are God. Not just your body, not what your spirit's God. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. You all know what that we're going to talk about there. 28 and 29. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now we see right there again the constant desire to put yourself in service to and in a helpful position to not only your own family but anybody. To love and to cherish. See? Just as the husband does to the wife
for his own particular selfish purposes, which usually are sexual, so we ought to also for each other, for the glory of God, put ourselves in a place of service that we might be of benefit and aid to somebody. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, first Ephesians, 11 and 12. Study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. There again we see that we are commanded to do certain things. See? Not just let things slip by, not to become unbalanced, not to become so heavenly minded and earthly good. There are certain things we are obligated to do, but in our obligation, God always comes first. You say, how can I be that way, Brother Dale? That's your job. You do it as unto the Lord. Brother Miller here, I guess, hires some different men. As far as I know, he's got one of the best reputations anybody I know of in the world. Of course, my world is not too big, not too many places in Europe or the rest of the world. I've been a few places. I understand he pays his men in such a way that if he left, he'd see that his men got help. Do the men reciprocate in such a way to Brother Miller? Why does he do what he's doing? Because he's doing it unto the Lord. No businessman would do it. That's not the brains of this world. That is stupidity. Unless he's employing psychology to make himself look good, and then they'd be nice to him. But it's not. It's the way God wants it. Now let the men give the honest day's work to Brother Miller. Well, Brother Miller's a good boy. I sort of feel like playing hooky today. If you unplug the sink or something, he won't mind. Hire a plumber. Wait a night. Follow me? You don't go unbalanced. Everything must have its application in life concerning what has God said about it. See? 2 Thessalonians. 3rd chapter. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither shall he eat, nor eat. I'm not really touching these. That's a prayer. They'll get it later on. I'm just showing you here. You don't become unbalanced. God so clothed the field. God took care of the sparrows. He'll take care of me. I'll just sit at home and meditate. You better not sit at home and meditate. Except for just a little while. Get out there and work. Get out and work. See? I'll tell you something flat, brother, sister. If God said a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than a heathen, I'm going to tell you then God himself is worse than a heathen if he doesn't give us jobs. Except under certain conditions, as there was a famine in Israel, or certain conditions, and then God raised up men to help them over those certain conditions, then they went right back to work. Yes, sir. There is no fanaticism involved here. None whatever. It is solid citizens of the kingdom. A credit to Caesar, a credit to God, a credit to each other, but always with the mind on the Word. Whatever they're doing unto the Lord. Oh, brother, sister, what a change there'd be in your life and mine. You say, oh my, I want to love somebody. Well, just do it unto the Lord. I want to forgive somebody. Do it unto the Lord. Brother Brand said, you can't forgive anybody. That's true. Even Paul couldn't do it. In the person of Christ forgave he them. All right. 1 Corinthians. 7th chapter. 29 to 31. This I say, brethren, time is short remains, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world pass away. Now what's he saying here? Look, he's telling you flat, this life will be over. There are many and varied important things that are incumbent upon us. But there is a greater importance. And that is everything falls second to the kingdom of God and what we're doing about it now. Our daily lives, my brother, sister, our eating, our drinking, our rubbing of our elbows and our shoulders with the world and with each other in the right spirit will lay up treasures. God's not unworthy to get a labor of love. So we see our great first priority. Let's look at it a little more thoroughly. Pardon me. First, we look to heat Romans. 14:14. Listen, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there, now listen, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it's unclean. What I'm trying to show you here, there is nothing in this life that we are in touch with or that is amongst us as principles and actions, but is clean. It's pure on the ground. Did you take it right with the word? See, what I'm trying to show you? The first priority in seeking the kingdom of God is that everything must be viewed to the future. Every thought concerning what will be laid up there and come down here with us. Our lives being lived. There is nothing unclean of itself. It's what we do with it. We can make the cleanest job filthy, or the filthiest job, as it were, clean. And talk about that. I wouldn't believe for 1 minute this man would lie to me. Very, very godly person to my knowledge. He was a quality control manager in a mill in South Carolina. One day he sent Brother Branham a check for $1,500. Brother Branham phoned back. He said, what's this money for? Well, he said, Brother Branham, he said, I didn't know I was supposed to tithe, so I'm looking to see what I owe you. I'm paying $15. Brother Branham said, in ignorance, it's forgiven. The money goes back. It's yours. Forget it. You know that? Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? But it's right. The same man phoned Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, pray for me. He said, what for, son? He said, I just quit my job. He said, what for? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, I just can't do it anymore. He said, I am the manager that they speak to in the mill when you drop specifications. And I sell those men what they want in a contract according to what they want is specified, and I guarantee it. As soon as the people leave, the boss says, look, we are going to change this and this and this. They'll never know it, and we'll make more money. He said, I can't do it. I quit. Brother Brand says, go back. Get your job, they'll answer to God. And I'm trying to show you something here. Don't get confused now. I'm trying to show you something, brother. If you're faithful, and what you do is unto Almighty God, you can be out there in the cesspool with that world, because God has already told you He's not going to take you out of this world. He said, with the man that calls himself a saint, no, don't you dare sit with him because he's living in sin. But he said, with that sinner, you can rub shoulders all you want. Don't do what he's doing. He said, else I'd have to take you out of the world. There's nothing unclean of itself. It's what you make of it. Why didn't Brother Branham believe in conscientious objection? Because he said, if they make you go to war and kill, that's politics. It's on them. It's not you. The same man said, if I teach you and you believe me and I teach you wrong, I will answer, not you. I'm trying to show you here, brother, sister, this life of the kingdom is not a million miles down the road. It is not something so ascetic and so thin and so ethereal that you just hope maybe a butterfly and gossamer wings will drop something in your life where a little bit here and a little bit there. Hogwash! It's a day-by-day living from morning till night. Amen. With a man that looks around with clean hands and clean eyes and things are clean to him. And he said, God, I'm right here. I'm doing the best I can as a servant to the fellow that's hired me. I'm being the best husband I can. Being the best wife. I'm doing the most with the money that's laid out here. I'm watching my attitudes. I'm thinking, Lord, of everything, there's got to be a precedent. And if there's ever going to be a decision, you're going to get it on your side of the fence. And I'm going to tell you, God will see you through. Just like that poor fellow did, going crazy because the boss made him do what he thought he was doing the wrong thing. It was the boss that did the wrong thing. Lots of things we don't understand, brother, sister, but there's this other thing we can understand. You keep your conscience in line with the Word of God.
Sure. Look at here. 1 Corinthians 10. The 23rd verse. Well, all things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. Do you mean to tell me God made one dirty thing in this world? Not one dirty thing. He said everything was good. It's man that messes things up. But if you say, Lord, look, in this earthen vessel there is a treasure, and both the treasure and the vessel is yours. I am yours. Conduct me and tell me as you would lead me. And if you mean it, brother, sister, then it's whether you rise or whether you sit, whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you sleep or whether you wake, you are the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're laying up treasure. Because you see, your treasure is nothing but a life spent. And he that seeketh to save his life for himself shall lose it. And he that says, God, I'm willing to give it, lose it. He said, you got it. It's yours forever. Romans, the 14th chapter. And in verse 22. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Again, we're trying to show you that in this life, brother, sister, it is not that the things here that bugs us. We think it is. That's wrong. It's what's in here that makes the difference. Whether you use it right or use it wrong. Jesus one day said, a rich man can hardly win the kingdom. Why, he said, you could get I think the eye of the needle is at one point, one translation the Aramaic said, it's easier to put a rope through the eye of the needle than it is, to thread a rope through than for a man to get in the kingdom. Another fellow says, the eye of the needle is a little tiny gate where the camels have to crawl through. And they said, well, who's going to be saved? He said, with God, with man can't do it, but God is possible. In other words, money could be a hindrance, but it doesn't need to be. Poverty can be hindered. Doesn't need to be. There's nothing, brother or sister, we can account blame to and exonerate ourselves, because there's nothing outside of us that matters. It's what's inside of us reacting to what's outside of us. They came to the Apostle Paul and they said, Paul, you restrict us. You bug us. You cut us down. We can't live the expanded life. You know, this modern life, you know, express yourself. Yeah, well, somebody else hasn't got a chance because you bung him up, you rat thing. I know your rotten philosophy. If you're here this morning, if you're not good for you, I'm glad the other guys are listening. See? And they said, Paul, you're messing us up. You're constricting us. He said, hogwash. A man is as big as he is inside. He said, the trouble is you're too small inside. Get big inside. And you'll be a big person. Big men are big inside. They're not great big 6-foot birds like these, you know, the serpent was, 7-foot, 8-foot, 9-foot, 10-foot. Big inside. Serpent had a place for soul, no soul. Little man place for the soul. Better be all soul. Listen. Go back to Genesis. I know you're getting tired, but that's all right. I'm tired too. That makes all of us. I made my notes, and so I'm going to preach them. I'm just that stubborn. Too bad for you. Too bad for me. I always said a stubborn man caused everybody trouble, most of all himself. Verse 31 of Genesis 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and the devil cannot create. And behold, it was very good. There's nothing wrong with anything. Everything was wrong with man when he fell. And now through the baptism with the Holy Ghost, we can make everything work for good. Amen. If we put him first. Yes, sir. Now,
I believe you already know through Brother Branham's message why this is a great priority. Because perversion is and still is the original primary sin. See? I'm leading you step by step to show you. In this kingdom, there is a way to beat the devil. There is, if Brother Branham said marriage and divorce, there is a way to marry and be happy. There is a way to marry and live with your wives in the very secrets of the plan of Almighty God, and the great plan of Almighty God. And I'm trying to show you this morning, that is putting the priority where it belongs. When a man will live for God and a woman will live for God, there will be peace on earth, goodwill toward the wife and the kids of the husband, and the relatives, the in-laws too. If they will not live with the priority toward God, there will not be heaven in home, there'll be a hell in a home. The one difference lies not in what obtains, but what is inside and what you do with what's inside to make what obtains out there perfect as God made it. Marriage is honorable and all. Why is it dishonorable? Because the priorities are missing. The first priority, Brother Branham said, you gotta pray yourself through that that's the woman God wants for you instead of some little sex queen or some sex symbol. And the marriage is a God. You see what we're talking about? The earth was made perfect and pure. Now let's take some scripture. I hope you're still with me because I sure thrown the Bible at you. And I don't mind because I got a lot of fun doing it. This is all my fun in life, and so please don't begrudge me my fun. Listen. Romans 13 and 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, in my understanding here, there is no authority in heaven or in earth that God is not behind it, period. So just keep that in your mind. Now, pardon me, next thing is Colossians. Philippians, Colossians. 16-18. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's what he said back there. All things created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. In other words, he made it, he maintains it. Okay. Isaiah. Chapter 14. Twelve to 14. How art thou found him, Lucifer, the king, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, listen, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until you said in your heart, I am going to ascend into the heavens. I'll exalt my throne above the throne of God, above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. And that's exactly where you and I are today. As sons of God, we don't realize that God has made everything. Everything is good. There's nothing wrong with this earth. There's nothing wrong with Almighty God. What it is, people will not put the priorities where they belong. See? That's the trouble. Get the priorities right. And that is the kingdom. We are only here for a little hour. We are here to prepare for eternity. We are going into eternity. We are in the final stage of his eternity. We are going to go in there as we are. Just what you are right now and I am right now, we're going in just that way. What we've laid up. So what I'm trying to show you, it has nothing to do with out here. It's nothing to do with out there. The sparrows, the everything in nature shows you God's over and above all. It's what's wrong is man won't give into priority. You put God first, and a lot of other things got to go down last. You put God first, you got to put yourself aside. You put God first, your body's got to go to one side. Your pleasures, all your funds, all this and all that. You kids who want to get married so quick, you haven't got time to grow up. You think you're smart, you're stupid. You've lost your whole life for a few minutes of sex and indulgence, you men and women. You throw away everything and you think you're smart. You're crazy. You're insane. I don't believe you're born again. I'll lay it right in the line. What's the matter with you? Are you so wrapped up that you'll pervert everything? Don't you understand, my brother, sister, the whole tenor of the message is perversion, 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 which means you won't use for God what God put there to be used in God's way of doing it. See, do you want a heart that's filled with the joy of the Lord? Do you want an eye that's single? I want to ask you a question, do you? You're not going to get it there at the altar screaming and thumping and pounding and getting something called sanctification. You're going to get it through the process of life, like I'm talking this morning, by saying, Lord, I am putting you first. What do you want me to do with this, that? I'm going to tell you something about Evangeline Booth. Little girl, just a tiny little girl, she said she never did remember the time she wasn't saved, which is fine by me. And one day her mother said, Evangeline, would you like me to buy you a new dress? And she said, if it is pleasing to the Lord. Now that sounds like some snotty little smart ass kid. It's pleasing to the Lord. Pretty little scum. Oh no. Oh no. The little girl had something that a lot of adults ought to listen to. If it's pleasing to my Lord. I can do without a lot of things, brother, sister, and so can you. And I can have a lot of things, and so can you. But it's what are we doing with it? How is it affecting? You say, Brother Dave, you make this sound like a full-time job. I'm sorry, honey, but that's exactly right. You can't get this like the preachers try to tell you. 15 minutes of prayer, 15 minutes of Bible reading, and 15 minutes of testifying. And hallelujah, you got it made. Hallelujah, you haven't got it made. Because you may pray wrong for 15 minutes. You may testify to the wrong guys. You may read the wrong scripture. Not that any scripture isn't worth reading. But I'm trying to show you. See here. The priority. You went to school for years under a priority. You were trained by your parents under a priority. And it's the strangest thing in the world. The church has missed the priority. The kingdom. Lay up treasure. Oh, for the last 30 years or better, the Pentecostal preachers have been coming by and making a bunch of greedy hogs out of it. Given it shall be given. And nothing right, sister dear, that you gave $25 and next day you got back $2,500. And she said, hallelujah, brother, I got back $2,500. And everybody said, scream, I'm going to get $2,500. Go ahead. Go ahead and get it. I'd sooner give $25 and get back nothing but lay it up in heaven. I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. I don't know about you, but I've never been affected by giving money. I know many a man said, I gave him big tithes. I gave him big money. And I'll tell you, he turned out this and he turned out that. And I sure regret it. Listen, I've given people thousands of dollars that have gone back on this message. And I say, hallelujah, I did it to the Lord. And I get so happy because they got the books out. And I'd give them thousands more if I knew they'd get the same books out again. Because I did it to Jesus. I laid everything on the shelf. But I said to Brother Branham, Brother Branham, nobody can write your book. I believe I know a bit of your doctrine. I'll do my best to help. He said, you go ahead and try. I gave him everything I had, my life and all. I don't regret it because I did it unto God. Laying up treasures. How much treasure got, Brother Dale? Oh, about 2 cents worth out of 20 billion I could have had. Are you a 30%er? Well, thank God for grace, I'm about a 2%er. Like poor cheap beer. Oh, boy. Yeah. Wish I was 80% proof, the good bourbon. I'm about 2% beer. Oh, how we could lay up treasures, Brother Sister. How we can, if we so desire. Oh, we must get a proper insight into priority. Because it says here in verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him fullness should dwell. God came down full. And God came down an empty God. God came down and completely produced God. Brother, sister, if you and I empty out of ourselves, get a little more of God and begin producing a little more, we'll give him preeminence, see? Oh, yes, listen, all things he might have the preeminence. The life of Jesus is our example. For he looked to the kingdom and nothing else. He said, my kingdom's not of this world, it's hence. Now, there was a time when God was in complete control upon this earth. And under his control, through infinite wisdom, man was under control by the word of God. But man left the word by changing it. And since then, man has never rightly used materiality or material things. He has not been master of his life. He has always failed in his comparisons and his decisions. But there is a way out. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. We kill ourselves with the anxiety of going to a dentist. Oh, boy. Remember years ago when I was a kid, a dentist, you know what they do? They freeze this bone back here. Why must they freeze that stupid bone back there? I said they gave me several shots down here where it doesn't bug me. But they tell you, I feel that bone, and right away I get sick at my stomach, and I just want to pass right up. Because I think one day a dentist used a rusty spike, but that's where they shot. And ever since then, I just go plumb wild thinking about going to dentist. And that dentist can give me a shot, I don't even feel it. See, I get kind of scared about things. And you know, that's the way it is with us as Christians. We're literally scared so much of the time because there are temptations and trials involved in literally giving our lives over to God. Letting him decide. Now listen. The crucifixion, or the battle, the frustration, I don't know what you're going to call it, the anxiety of relinquishing your will to God is the rough part. If you can ever learn to say, Lord, look, I don't care which way it goes, and mean it, you can get an answer like that every single time. Bing, 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 bing. You never miss. But when you and I get saying, well, I wonder if I could just take it and I would like this, and you don't realize your body's not even your own. And nobody asked you anyway. You got told that God's kingdom is a dictatorship of glory, beauty, and wonder that you're allowed by grace to come into so nothing will go wrong. That's why he's a dictator. We get somewhere. Let me tell you. And this is just too simple because it's too easy. It's one of those nice easy ones. And I didn't know what to do about leaving Canada because I was preaching there at the West Coast in Vancouver and, you know, through British Columbia, and also I preached some in Alberta. And I was going down to Washington, and in those days I was out of my element. You know, really, I was ministering which a way I shouldn't be. I was discerning, and it was really good. We could discern them coming and going. I thought I was the second William Branham. I challenged him. I said, you couldn't, I didn't know. She said, you couldn't hide if you tried. I said, come on up here. I said, all they had, you can't hide if you try. I said, because I know better than you do. And it got so bad, Joe, and I'm going to tell you how good it was, how bad it got, how good it was. You get what I mean now? It was so good, it was so bad at the same time. it was a hot shot Charlie deal. It's, well, I was in a woman's home one day in Lethbridge, and she said, he, you know. So I said, you, he. I said, sit down and I'll lay hands on you. She's nothing wrong with me. I said, I'll find out. So I laid hands on her. I said, you're right, nothing wrong except for one thing. I said, every time you buy a new undergarment, you itch. She said, oh, that's right, I forget. So I was hot shot Charlie. See? All right, I had this ministry going, and a nice fella in around Kent, Washington, a very rich man, he said, Brother Bailey, said, now why don't you just come down here and take the key to one of my brand new houses? Hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! That's about the prettiest things I ever heard. Someone say, come on down here and live. He's signed me across the line because the guy was worth a mint. And live in one of these nice houses and just preach. Why? You couldn't beat that for... So another brother said, now, he said, look, he said, you can't leave this part of the country. He said, you know already that you're accepted here. We love you. We want you to stay. I said, that's very lovely, but I don't know what God wants. But I said, I'm going to tell you something, son. I am going to know tomorrow morning if I am to stay in Canada or go down in the States. And I went to bed and I said, Lord God, you know my heart. I don't care 2 cents because I don't know better than to know 2 cents. If you want me to stay in Canada, hallelujah. If you want me to go to the States, praise God, I don't give a whip. And I didn't. And next morning I opened my eyes and I knew I was going to the States. I went down, I went to the office and I said, I'd like to get a visa. And they said, now Reverend Dale, I think it's in line that you can get a visa if you get the proper signatures, because he wants you down there to pastor. But remember this, the thought that you might be able to go does not mean you will go. Please do not sell your furniture. Don't do one thing until you get that visa. And a man said, "That's right, Reverend Dale. Our Lutheran preacher, now he tried 2 years and couldn't go." And I said inside, "Ha ha, chuckle, chuckle, but I ain't a Lutheran preacher. And I'm going." So we got selling everything, and the very day that everything got sold and everything was loaded, the visa came too. And I went down. And I'm still down. That was easy. Because I said, "Lord, I don't care. What do you want? Now I could come or I could go." I remember years ago, I said, "Lord, I want a car." And God said, "You can have a car." And like a jackass, I didn't say, "Well, what car would you like me to have, Lord?" So I got a limit. Now you see what I'm trying to tell us. If we just, the birds, yeah, they don't have any problems. The flowers don't have any problems. I've got all the validity of faith in the Word. Yes, Lord, I can trust you. What do you want? Not great, big, fancy things, big ministries, but what, Lord, how should I do this? How should I do that? I'm going to tell you something. I'm amazed at us as people who really know God the way we do know God when I read books by Christian Scientists in Unity. And you want to hear the way those women just say, "Lord, how should I make the cake?" You say, "I wouldn't ask God about making a cake." You wouldn't? That's why you're a flop. God's in making cakes. He likes women to cook pretty food. He said, the tree was good to look at. It was pleasant to the eye. It was good to eat. Well, I'll just throw my husband some old slop on the table. Oh, boy. Well, come on. I'm not just being foolish here and silly. You women want ministries? You may want to serve God. Brother Branham said, "It's not the big things, honey. It's the little things." The old Naaman wouldn't dip in the river 7 times. And the fellow said, "Look, Father, look, look, look. We know you're a big shot. Oh, you're a big shot." Now the prophet would have said, "Jump over the, at least jump 2/3 through the Sahara Desert. You'd have got a pogo stick and tried it. Because you're a big shot. Why don't you please do the little thing?" "Oh, well, all right." Boy, it's next thing to resurrection for doing some little thing. Simple. 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 Let me tell you something. The life that God breathed into Adam was his own life, and it hasn't changed. It's just in a perverted vessel. Oh, I want to cheer you this morning, brother, sister, to know, look, it's not as hard as you've been thinking to lay up treasure. It's not really difficult. It's just knowing, look, he's taking care of the birds. Hallelujah. He's taking care of the trees and the flowers. Hallelujah. That gives me my faith validity. He's going to take care of me. It's going to work. It does work. Now, I may go through the valley. I may lose the children. I may lose the home. But hallelujah, look what I'm laying up in heaven. It's valid. It's real. I'm on my way. Priorities. Priorities. That's what we're talking about. Oh, yeah. Listen. However, in the meantime, we're commissioned by the priority of all priorities, this life we're living here. We're commanded to seek first the kingdom of God. To remember, that is the great thing. Now, as we pointed out, the seeking of this kingdom literally pertains to pilgrims, abiding temporarily. There is a fellow called the Fool. He laid up a lot of stuff. He said, "Man," he said, "you've got enough for a lot of years." He said, "Have a good time." God says, "Your good time's ended. You haven't got one thing to take with you." Yeah. Naked we came in the world is a sense we're going to take nothing out, material. But you're going to take a life out with you. Is your life and mine like a Christmas tree? All lit up with the bulbs and the beauties of this life by decorating it as lovely as we can? Or is it just some old scrub with every dim limb? It's up to us. Yep. We're pilgrims living in a strange land, in a strange way. And what we are doing in our pilgrimage is transporting great wealth to our credit in God's future kingdom on earth. The life that we now live in the flesh considers all the present in the light of the future.
But does it? I ask you a question. How much of your life and mine, as we look back, the life that we lived was considered in the light of the future kingdom in which we're going? When Brother Branham said, "Women, bring down your pride," have you thought that he was kidding? I'm not against women. I love my sisters. But I can weep when I see women doing their best to lead their husbands by the nose and interfering when the husband wants the boys to cut the hair and their right mom steps in with her sexy wiggler and she's going to run the house. But oh, she's spiritual. She's still in spiritual harlotry and doesn't know it. And Brother Branham looked at me and he said, "Women, you caused the whole thing and you're still not understanding. Get rid of that pride. Come on, step down. Play the part God made you to play." Oh, but we're liberated. Chauvinist male pigs aren't going to control us. Let me tell you this, the Holy Ghost is a male, then he's a chauvinist male pig, my brother, sister. Do you want to blaspheme him? Who's doing the most prophesying, women or men? Huh? They haven't changed any. Or have they? What about the future? I'm living today. What about tomorrow? That's why Jesus said, "Look, don't even think about tomorrow. You've got enough on your hands now to realize this is my moment to lay up my treasure at this hour for eternity where you get it all back." Don't miss the trick. Everything that he bought for you, that's yours. Everything you buy through grace, the time he gives you, that's yours. Come, ye blessed. Inherit the kingdom. Take it over, my son. Rule and reign. Tell that tree to move. Tell that cloud to go. Walk out there and enjoy. Lead the lions around. Lead the lambs. Oh, my. What lies ahead? The great priority is literally the preparation for the future glory. That's what it says in Romans 8:19-23 and Matthew 10:19-21. I reckon the sufferings that pertain to the adoption, to getting me ready. Oh, we said they're nothing compared to what it's going to be. Now I challenge you this morning, like me, I'm 63 years old, I look back. Oh, how I deliate. Oh, how I squirm. Oh, how I prayed. Oh, how I cried. I thought I was abused. I look back and I say, oh God, what a jackass. What a fool, it was easy. How often have I told people like you and I tell myself, what was it that kept me awake 10 years ago when I worried about it? I don't even remember what I worried about last night. And why worry? Why worry? Don't fuss. Start thinking about him. Start thinking about the kingdom. If you're going to worry, worry about that. If you're going to get troubled about that. If you're going to take time, get take time about that. See? Citizens with a vocation, heavenly calling, and an avocation, grubbing life out here. But oh, there's something better. So that any given moment I can lay down this and do what he wants me to do. Oh yeah. Listen, what's it going to be like in that day? When the transition of the physical is to the spiritual, which is eternal. I'm going to tell you something. This is physical. I could get a torch and disintegrate. Now, the trouble is with you and me, because there are things out here we can't see, we don't give them the thought of permanency. Let me tell you flat. The spiritual substance is billions of times greater than a physical substance down here.
Amen.
Brother, sister, we're laying up a spiritual substance. Oh. You say, Brother Bale, do you believe you got a few rewards? I better have. I better have. There are times that I've cleansed my soul before God and done it for the sake of Jesus Christ. I was troubled, I know, like some of you folk are troubled. Brother Branham and I sat for one day and 2 hours in the closed-in garage, and I was grumbling in my heart to him, the same as maybe you're grumbling, and after some things I couldn't understand. What about this love toward God? What about my emotion? What about my fervor? And he said, "Lee, can I ask you just one more question?" I said, "Go ahead, Bill, any number." He said, "Have you ever done anything for Jesus that you wouldn't do except you did it for him? And I said, yeah, sure, who hasn't? He said, son, that's love. Who told you to get all fizzed up and fuzzed up to do something? I got to get bunch of beatniks. Acid rock. Soulish, as Brother Bob brought up. I don't care if it's Beethoven. Maybe that's somebody else. What was Daniel doing in the lion's den? What's that got to do with it? You think when I've heard from God the Most High, the drums begin to roll and everything like bursting across the sky like old name and thought, come out here, go blam, blam, blam. No, just walking down the road one day, hear the voice of God. I heard the voice of Jesus come unto me and rest. Lay down, the weary one, thy head upon my breast, and came to Jesus as I was. Oh, brother, sister, no, don't worry about this, the rockets and the Roman candles and this and that. Just make up your mind to seek the kingdom of God this morning. Read the Bible and say, what do you want from me, Lord? And then don't expect some rigmarole that's hard and all. Just say, Lord, you know tomorrow morning got to get up and make breakfast. Well, the Lord might say, yeah, but what? How did you make breakfast yesterday morning? Well, I was sure mad because that little mill didn't work that made the porridge and one of the elements went out. And my husband ought to know how to do those things and he didn't do it, and I sure got him kind of mad. Well, what about if you just had cornflakes? Well, hallelujah. Cornflakes with a smile is a whole lot better than a beefsteak with a grouch. That's right. You know what the people at the doctors tell you? Never eat when you're angry. Same thing applies to God. What do you want, Lord? Then don't get big ideas. Don't go to some room and sit there and you're going to get great big gifts. What if you're some little old gal that's just supposed to show mercy with cheerfulness? Yeah. Yeah. Or someone that gives that the right hand and left hand doesn't know. Where do people get the idea that serving God is some great, 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 great big thing? It's a life. Well, you say, Brother Bill, I happen to know that this fella, what's he called? Yes, his name's Edison. He had hundreds of inventions, big things. As far as I know, he died an atheist. Well, you know, Einstein had a great theory. He got the atomic bomb. Last I heard, he never was converted either. I heard about a man named Paul, smart, clever, brilliant, great leader. Left the pinnacle of the church and fell upon the dunghill. Fell and got broken upon the cross and rose a simple man who said, I haven't got anything left anymore. It's either God or anything.
What do you want, Jesus?
Lion's den, that's okay. Over the wall in the basket, that's okay. Well, Lord, here I am in the dungeon. Well, what am I going to do? He said, Lord, don't worry, Paul. I'm going to use you more in that old prison cell than you could have been used before because I'm going to get you right to the king. Took him right to the king and testified. What do you worry about? Put the priority of God, the priority. I'm living for the kingdom, I'm living for the future. Amen. Make my life count now. How? By just doing it unto him, because everything is pure that you do, as long as with the right motive toward him. Brother Bob got out there that when Brother Brandon said about that guy preaching, right? Amen. Did I preach wrong doctrine? No, he didn't. He said, you did it with love, and you believed you were right. You follow me?
Yeah.
Now listen, if you really did, and I really did, and we're not just a bunch of talkers now, and I'm very good at that, you know. I can blow it, but sometimes I can't push it. If we begin doing it, you're going to see a change, brother, sister. In this church and around here, no bump's ever going to shake you. They're going to come and try to change you. You're going to just grin and say, hallelujah, ain't he wonderful? Yeah. Say, you got a wonderful thought. Ain't it nice? Yeah. Oh, you say heaven was never like this. You got to be kidding, because heaven can be just like this, because it is like this.
You got to start here to get it all the way here. Let me show you something. I'm going to read it yet, and I'm going to read it now. And oh yes, we'll be out of here by 3 o'clock, I promised you, and my word is good. First Corinthians, the third, see, I wouldn't lie to you. You know, that is, unless I got something out of it. First Corinthians 3:11-15. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation silver, gold, precious stones, wood, hold it, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's God's own word, the pillar of fire right there, the Logos looking right at it, checking it right through. And let me hold my finger there, and let me go right back to prove it to you. It's over here in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and even discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His, not its, but His sight. Christ is the Word. Logos, pillar of fire right there. Everything is open, naked to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And it says, every man's work tried by fire, what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, that reward is that work standing right there. And then God pouring on top of it and pouring on top of it. Yes, sir. Now, if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. But he'll be saved. Don't worry, you're going to make it. You're going to make it 30%er. Nobody less than 30%, thank God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be up there in the 100%ers? You say, Brother Bill, time's running out. Not that fast. The dedicated heart at this moment, my brother, sister, can lay up immeasurable treasures if Christ were to come by next week or take you home. He himself shall be saved, but it's like by fire instead of the grace. Come, ye blessed. You gave it all to me. Now I give it all to you. But what we give to him, he gives in measure back. God commands us to look to ourselves, that we use our own physical existences and all other materiality around us as belonging to him. And we are but stewards who will give account of it in the day of our Lord. And in that day it will all become eternal. Eternal gain or eternal loss is before us with no second chance. There will be no changing of our status. For what we are in the resurrection, we will continue to be. For the Bible says there's one glory, sun, moon, stars, so is the resurrection. What we are, they there will be forever. Whether we're bride, new Jerusalem, or bring our glory in from outside, 144,000 of it is, there'll be no changing. It's up to us to do it now. But how can a man live up to that priority? How can you do it? We've been talking about that. And continue to talk for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 6:19 again. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have of God? And God's in you and not your own? And what about over here in 1 John, the 4th chapter? And in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What about over here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter? And in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When I try to do the will of God and he tries to stop me, can we not also go to Romans 8 and 26-27, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not even what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself will start making groanings and utterings, cannot be uttered, because he searches our hearts, he knows what we really want, can't express it, can't seem to do it, but he comes on the scene, intercedes before God and says, Father God, let me do it in him. Let me do it for him. Amen. Yes, sir. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 7. We're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race set before us, constantly looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, now set down in the right hand of Almighty God. You'll be contradicted as he was. Struggle, strive. You won't shed your blood doing it. He shed great drops of blood as he struggled against himself. You and I won't do it. We don't need to. All we need to do is to say, yes, Lord, you'll take me through because you're that one. Back again in Matthew, the 6th chapter. 6th chapter, verses 21 and 22. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. Start laying it up. From then on, it'll start to come easy.
You know something, brother, sister? It said in economics by men who invested, and I read what they said. They said the first $10,000 is the hardest to get. But when you save that first $10,000, you're on your way to being a millionaire. If you know what you're doing, you know what you're doing. The first rewards that you and I begin to deliberately put up into heaven, suddenly get our eyes single. We become exercised within our senses spiritually. And that perceptive spiritual quality begins looking out as a wise investor and says, now I'll do this, and now I'll do that, and look it over here, and look it over there, buying up the opportunities. I'm not lying to you, brother, sister. I'm not lying to you. We've just been haphazard. God condemns haphazardness. God condemns carelessness. God condemns sloth. But it's amongst us. There is a constant progression. The path of the righteous shining more and more to the perfect day. As one man once said, right over your mirror, born to die. I say, no, don't write that over your mirror. You already know that. I say, right upon your mind, in letters of fire and upon your heart. This day, lay up eternal treasures with joy. Adorn this moment with eternal wealth. Never forget 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 2 to 9, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of spirit, that's you and me, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy rather, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in the heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you see the sparrow fall, and you might fall with it. Be of good cheer. He remembers the sparrows, he remember you. You may go down in dust, your life may end in the divorce, your family may leave you, it may all go. You may pay a price, my brother, my sister, but you'll get back a millionfold in this life and the life which is to come. Where are your priorities this morning? Is it the kingdom? I hope so. I hope mine are too. I've wasted a lot of time. Oh, I know why Brother Bram screamed God. I haven't done the thing and I'm 50 years old. What's the matter with me? Oh, God, I've done nothing. Because he had a vision of the very thing I'm talking about today. When he viewed 50 years in the light of a service that could have been dedicated to God. And he himself said, oh God, I've always been in the tube and you've had to push me. Why, oh God, can't I act on my own and do something? I know the cry of his heart this morning because it's all the same cry. What do we do? It's not that we couldn't do it. I want to ask you a question this morning. Let's be honest. Let's get down to nitty gritty because I'm a bit of a nut. Now you be honest before God with me. I don't want anybody to lie to me, and don't be a hypocrite and don't be afraid. How many of you this morning feel a little funny about really grabbing somebody in your arms and hugging him in the name of Jesus and maybe crying a bit? Let me see. I am funny. I find it hard to do. Do you all do it easy? I'm going to ask the question again because I don't believe you. You're still kidding me. Or either you're the greatest bunch of people under God's high heaven. I'm asking you again. Do you understand my language? Because I'm not fooling. Is your heart so open? Are your arms so open that you can just grab that brother and sister and you just love to do it? Maybe with tears. Just so free and easy. Because you're part of each other. Can you do it? I find it difficult. How many can? That's better. You're no longer hypocrites. God bless you. Listen, my brother, sister, let me tell you. There's only one way to start. That's start doing it. Don't ask God to make you do it. Because he already told you to do it. Don't feel embarrassed. And if you do, do it anyway. Don't be afraid to let your jaw sag. Mine hurts me day and night because I keep it so grim. Why are you losing your eyesight? Because you're too rigid and you're too nervous. Relaxing time under the seventh seal, brother, sister, had better begin sometime. Start somewhere. Start somewhere.
to lay up some treasure. Start somewhere. But start today. Don't ask God. It's not necessary. The government doesn't ask you to pay taxes. The government says, pay your taxes. The pastor here may say, will you come to church? God doesn't say, will you come to church? God says, go to church. The pastor doesn't say, will you please pay your tithe? God says, you better pay your tithe. The same God today that says, he that shuts up his bowels with compassion. And it means you and I either open them or we close them. You say, Brother Dale, how can you reduce it to such simple terms? Because he said, he that gives a glass of cold water in my name shall not lose his reward. Treasures in heaven. The great priority. Life, a little training school. A little while. Until we're caught away to eternity. I started by telling you that Zoe is just life. It's just life with the devil bound. Yep. With the flesh that Adam gave us bound, because it's no longer that flesh, it's his flesh. And I won't need to worry anymore whether I got to make myself say, heart, shut up and let your emotions go and love that person like you want to do it. I won't have to. I'll just do it. But God didn't say wait till that time. He said do it now. That's what I want. And that's what I can have. But I gotta want it. I can only have it by doing. The first priority, the great priority, the one priority. This is the great teaching of our kingdom, which is Christ's kingdom, which is hence, and is God's entire plan, is set forth in Ephesians 1 and 9, through grace. That all of us who are in him shall be caught up in that great day. Even so, it is his desire by his own sacred word, yes, his command, that the same ones for whom he laid up treasure, we for his sake, by grace also lay up treasure. That there may be the abundant entrance of the kingdom of Almighty God. The great priority, brothers and sisters, simple as ABC. I don't want to quote the philosophy of Jonathan Livingston Seagull, but I will say it's true. You can do it if you want it. If you don't want it, you don't have to. If you want to let your heart go just now, you can do it. Frank, if you want to let your fears go, you can do it. Because, hey, listen, I'm telling you the truth. For Jesus preached the validity of faith. You don't have to worry about anything down here. You start worrying about what's up there. He said, look, I'm taking care of the sparrows. I'm taking care of the flowers. It's valid. Don't worry. I'll back it up. Do you believe that? Brother, sister, I've got to believe it. And I can say to Brother Branham, as he said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere in Oscar, and I'll stand in her way. I can say this morning, there's if we're not that people, there's a people somewhere laying up treasures. Yeah. Yeah. By the grace of God, I'll scream all I can to help them lay up those treasures. They lay up.